And again. Those of you in the front half, if you're like me, you wonder who's in the back half. You can turn around and look. Those of you in front, so you can see who's here. Thank you. All right. I know the 2 weeks ago when we had our first Sunday back, those under 65, someone commented, well, we had a lot of people here. Nobody was traveling. And here again today, people are traveling. All right, you may be seated. All right. Last Sunday, Dean preached a message from 1 John 1. And for some reason, I felt led to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And so they're same writer, and there is some overlap. Don't know if I should apologize or not. But I invite you to turn to St. John, chapter 1. Someone told me years ago, I've heard it often, if you're not sure what to preach about, just preach Jesus. So we'll try to do that this morning. Titled my message, you got to figure out this clicker. It's this way. The Word brings life. I'd like to concentrate on the first five verses, but also look at the entire passage 1 through 17. Reading from the King James. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of the men, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the beginning, 1 John 1 says something very similar. And of course, it comes right directly from the very first scripture, very first verse in scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What does it mean when it says in the beginning? What is the beginning? I like to think of it this way, the beginning of time, and with it, the beginning of space and matter. And I just out of curiosity, I Googled it. When did time and space begin? Google says, 13.8 billion years ago. And so I, just out of curiosity, I did it again this morning. For some reason, Google said 14 billion this morning. So I'm not sure if it increased 0.2 billion since yesterday or not. I will say this, according to the biblical record, as we understand it, around 6,000 years ago, when time and space and matter begin. So that was the beginning. So God was there at the beginning. So God has no beginning. Neither does the Word. He pre-existed time, space, and matter. Or he lives outside. The Word lives outside of time and space and matter. He exists outside of time, space, and matter. And I grafted just we humans, since we live in time, everything has a beginning and an end. Humanity, the universe, has a beginning, has an end. And that is how we think. We can't go past. Our human minds don't allow us to go back into the recesses of eternity past because we flip our breakers. We can't go past, we can't do it. And we can't in the future as well. But remember that we are humans. We live in a universe that has a beginning and has an ending. The Bible, however, does talk about a new heaven and a new earth and new bodies that go beyond this universe and this human body. God, of course, we don't know how to describe him. We try to describe him as a circle where there's no end, but that doesn't really do it. It's insufficient, but at least we get a little bit of the concept that God always was. In the beginning was. In the beginning was what? In the beginning was the Word. The Greek word is logos. Strong says this about this word. It's a word spoken, speech, doctrine, or reason. Adam Clark says it's the faculty of reasoning. Barnes says this, a word is how we communicate our will, our thoughts. Right? That's how we do it. We want to communicate. There's other ways. You can do it with your actions. But the way we communicate our thoughts, our will, we use words. God communicated his will to us by his Son. So it is God's thoughts to us. I like that. He is the Word. And you could go into the study of this word, some have done so extensively, I will not do so. I did read one commentator that said, in all reality, the Word should be left undefined simply because it is speaking about Jesus Christ and we can't define Jesus Christ. But if we think about that word, and it is God's word to us, I'm just going to quickly jump ahead to verse 14, you have it there in front of you. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so if Jesus Christ is God's Word to us, we of course understand it because he became flesh. And we can observe him, read about him through Scripture. And just Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So again, the Word is God speaking to us through his Son. This term, the Word, is unique to the Apostle John. None of the other Hebrew, none of the other New Testament writers use the term the Word. John does. He does four times here in 1 John chapter 1. I think he does twice in, the Gospel of John four times. In 1 John, he uses it twice. And in Revelation, he uses it once. And I'd like to just take you to two of those. They are significant. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Very clearly talking about the Trinity, very clearly talking about God the Son. And John again gives God the Son the term, the definition of the Word. And then Revelation 19:13, speaking of Jesus, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. So in the beginning of time, space, and matter was the Word. God the Son has always existed. Verse 2 says the same thing. Well, he says he was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So the Word was with God and was God. Dive into that thought a little bit. He was with God and he was God. He was a distinct person and yet the same. Again, we can't do it. We can just believe it by faith. Jesus, God's Son, was with God, the Father, and he was God. We'll just have to leave it at that. By faith, we understand. He was with God and he was God. He coexisted with God the Father as a distinct being and yet the same being. As a distinct being and yet the same being. Verse 3, all things were made by him. Genesis 1:1 says that God created, right? And here John is saying the Word was the creator. So God was, God the Son was the God agent in creation, if you will. The God agent in creation. And the significant thing about that is if you consider God the Son, and of course, his revelation to us is in the person of Jesus. So if you consider Jesus as being our creator, specifically the God agent and being our creator, that adds something to the thought of God, of this creator God, our personal creator God, being also our Savior, also our Lord, being the head of the body, being the Lord of the church. It just adds to that to consider that Jesus was the God agent in creating us, and he is the God agent in, of course, our salvation. In him was life. And this is the thought I'd like for you to think about a little bit. In him was life. John says it this way in chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Life is inherent in God. It's not, you know, for us as humans, we were given life. We became alive. God never became alive. Life is inherent in him. He is life. He has life in himself. And so this life is beyond just natural life. Has to be. It's beyond just physical life as we see it. Yes, he created physical life, but it's beyond that. And just quickly, some verses again. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So it's obviously speaking about a life beyond physical life. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And so again, it is a life beyond natural life. and two from the Apostle Paul, Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also shall appear with him in glory. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel. As I was thinking about that, he has abolished death. Now, wait a minute. Death is all around us. I Googled this again, and on average, 106 people die every minute on the face of the earth. And so in the last hour since we're meeting here, that's a couple thousand have died on the face of the earth. Now, what do you mean he abolished death? This death is still happening. Physical death is still happening. So obviously, there is something in here. And yes, there is a dimension where the sting of physical death has been abolished. We know that. But it's even beyond that. And that is that death, which is to bring finality, actually is the doorway into eternity. And so death is not the end, right? So in a sense, in that sense, death has been abolished. Because there is life, real life, beyond that. So, in him, in the Word, there is life, real life, beyond the physical life that you and I have today. And we have a taste of it right here, the spiritual life that we can have right here. That light was the light, that life, verse 4, was the light of men. The light of men. I like the way Scripture uses light. And I'd like to take you to this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is obviously a prophecy of the Messiah. Very obviously. And Matthew, the gospel writer, repeats it. He quotes from it. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So that light, what is it? It's not a physical light. Again, it is an illumination from within. I also like this prophecy in Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And there might be something about this in this prophecy about the light of the God of Israel. But I think, again, this is clearly at least a twofold prophecy, at least a prophecy also about the Messiah who is coming, because the Gentiles shall come to your light. And that is a precious, precious promise, again, from Isaiah, a prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus says this in John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. And so the thought here is, folks, that only in Jesus is there real life and real light. Only in Jesus does life have meaning. Philosophers, deep thinkers have tried to think, what is the purpose of us being here? Why do we exist? It is all by chance, and yet we can reason. It was all by chance, and yet we have all these, we can think about things, and what ends up for most of these people is just fatalism. It just has all happened. It's all fatalistic. A lot of speculation. And that will always be the end of the story outside of Jesus. It'll always end up in fatalistic thinking and speculation, because it makes no sense outside of Jesus, outside of the Word. Only in Jesus does life have meaning. Solomon was almost there. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, according to the Bible. And if you read Ecclesiastes, and it's just all meaningless. And I think Solomon thought deeply about all these things, and he tried so many things. And he said, it's all vanity. There's no point. And if it wouldn't be for the last two verses in Ecclesiastes, you'd be left hanging. But thank God we have at least a partial understanding by Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12b, of making many books there is no end, and much study is worse unto the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's the New King James. This is all man's. This is the whole duty of man, King James says. And so I think Solomon came at least to a partial conclusion, that it is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And as we as New Testament saints, we know that there is a completion to that, and the completion to keeping God's commandments is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then life has meaning. Verse 5. Draw your attention to verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, darkness in Scripture usually refers to ignorance, guilt, or mercy, or misery. Okay? Now, it can talk about physical darkness, but often it's referring to either guilt, ignorance, or misery. And as I was thinking about that, I suddenly thought about what Jesus says, the unprofitable servant will be cast into outer darkness. So if darkness is the absence of light, and God is light, outer darkness is totally outside of God. And I can't quite get my mind wrapped around that, because I can't imagine a place where God is not, because God is everywhere. But I really think there is something there that Jesus was talking about. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. That it is a place totally apart from God and his light. And that is awful. That is awful. That is the worst you can think. The darkness comprehended it not. The word comprehend, the Greek word that is translated comprehend in the King James is, well, your guess is as good as mine. Catalambano. I'm not a Greek student, as you can tell. So Strong says this about this word, catalambano, to take eagerly, i.e. seize, possess, etc., literally or figuratively, apprehend, attain, come upon, comprehend, find, obtain, perceive, overtake. Now, I have always I don't know why, but I have always kind of correlated this verse with verses 11 and 12 of this passage. Came in his own did not receive him, as that the light shined in the darkness. This light, God's light, shines in our dark world, but the dark world didn't embrace it or didn't understand it. And I discovered in my study that there is a much different thought, or a different thought. And here's the thing. If you study this word, and I went to my Vines concordance, and Vines says that yes, this is seize, possess, apprehend, perceive, overtake, but it can be in a beneficial way or in a detrimental way. Now, I had to think through this a little bit, but as I thought of that, then it began to make sense what modern translations use for this verse. So it's not saying that the darkness didn't understand or didn't comprehend, but the darkness didn't overtake it, didn't seize it, couldn't put away with it. It's a different thought, and I like the thought. And just real quickly, the NIV says it this way, and this, by the way, this is your modern NIVs. You go to your older NIVs, it says something different. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The NRSV says it this way, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The New Living Translation, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And I like that thought. That darkness, that light came to a dark, dark world, but the darkness cannot overcome it, cannot extinguish it. We know that where light is, darkness has to flee. We know that. Tyler, wake up, Tyler. Shut off all the lights. Okay, so the room is a little darker than it was a minute ago, right? But we have natural light from the sun coming in these windows. And so the darkness is being pushed back by the sunlight, okay? Now put the lights back on, Tyler. But there is an aspect in that the brighter the light, the less the darkness. Is that not true? I think so. And so if you make the correlation, as I think about it, as we allow the light to shine brighter and brighter, the darkness goes further and further away. Is that not true? In fact, I know from personal experience that the darkness gets uglier the brighter the light shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Real quickly, you go through some of these rest of these verses. Verse 6, there's a man sent by God. He was John the Baptist. He came to testify of that light in verse 7. And all the people we know recognize John the Baptist as a man sent from God. But the religious leaders and the Pharisees rejected John's message. And let's just jump ahead. Verse 10. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, God the Son, the Word. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own. Jesus, the Creator God, came to his creation, to those he had created. Not only all of creation, but specifically to his own people, in a way The nation of Israel was God's chosen, called out, special nation. Why? To bring the Messiah into the world, to save the world. They were called out special people that God chose to bring his Messiah into the world. And those very called out special people, by and large, did not recognize him and did not receive him. And John is writing this gospel anywhere between 60 and 90 AD, scholars tell me. So anywhere between 30 and 60 years after Pentecost. And as John looks back, he's seeing that the nation by and large did not receive him. They did not recognize him. And I just recently, in my personal reading through the Gospels, one thing that seems to come up over and over is one of the excuses for the religious leaders to not accept Jesus as the Messiah was simply the fact that he healed on the Sabbath day. Did you notice that when you read through the Gospels, how often that comes up? And like the blind man. And they tell the blind man, well, he can't be from God. He has to be a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath day. And of course, the blind man says, well, that's interesting. God doesn't listen to sinners. And he healed me. And if you go back to Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus wasn't working on the Sabbath. By a word or a touch, people were healed. But because, number one, because of their Sabbath day commandments, not because of God's Sabbath day commandments, because of their Sabbath day commandments, they couldn't go past them. The fact that he was breaking their Sabbath day commandment. And when I ever think of that, I think, folks, let's use God's commandments, not man's commandments. They also, of course, had other they had other wrong ideas and lack of knowledge even. In fact, I can't even remember right now where it was, but they were talking about the Messiah, and they say, well, the Messiah was predicted to be born in Bethlehem. He can't be the Messiah. Well, he was born in Bethlehem. Just do your research. But they were rejecting him. Luckily, we have verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As many as received him, to them he became power. I like the way Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We were adopted into God's family. And not only so, he is our Papa, Daddy, Father. And then this verse in 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So Jesus is saying we have been given the power to become the sons of God. And then Peter says that you may be partakers of the divine nature. When I read those words, that is incredible. You and I, in our sinful humanity, have been given the power to be partakers of the divine nature? That's incredible. That is incredible, folks. And we can only conclude by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Only we have been made sons of God. Verse 13, talking about the new birth, which we're born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of God. This is about the new birth. And Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. By the way, Peter does use the phrase word of God here, but it is speaking about Jesus, but specifically speaking about the written word or the spoken word, the doctrine of God or the teaching of God here. But of course, you cannot really separate the doctrine and spoken word of God and the literal word of God, Jesus himself. Verse 16, just jumping down to verse 16. And of his fullness have received grace for grace, blessing upon blessing, favor upon favor, gift upon gift, over and over again. And then verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. These verses we have, John 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if ye abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As we heard in our devotional, what is truth? What is right in a world of chaos? We don't always know, but we do know this, that Jesus is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. There is absolutely no falsehood in him. He is truth. And then John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the light is truth. What is reality? Jesus is reality. I can't help but comment that reading all the things on social media is incredible about the COVID-19. And yeah, sometimes we don't know what is truth and what is just a bunch of hooey. I tell you what's truth. Jesus Christ is truth. And let's, as we heard before, let's consider what is Jesus doing in 2020. What is Jesus doing in 2020? Let's look to him. Let's seek him. Let's seek answers from him. He is reality. He is truth. So just to wrap this up, the word, oh, I don't have it here. The word, number one, Jesus was God, thus eternal. Number two, the word, Jesus is God. Three, the word, Jesus is creator. Four, the word, Jesus gives life. The word, Jesus is light. Sixth, the word, Jesus became human. And seventh, the word, Jesus brings us grace and truth. Folks, life will never make sense out of Jesus, never will, but in Jesus it does. There is purpose, there is meaning to life, and we have the light of Jesus in our hearts, and Jesus calls us to share that light in a dark world around us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much this morning that you have given us the privilege, the power to become your sons and daughters, through the word, through Jesus. And God, I pray that every one of us here would embrace with open arms the word, that your life would come into us, it would impact us, that it would shape us, that it would make a difference in our lives, in our interactions with the world around us. Also that light that you are sharing with us would spill over into our dark world. Father, I pray that if there's anyone who is not experiencing true life, that you would continue to knock on their heart's door, that they would open their hearts and experience the true life that they can have in you, that they would be illuminated by your light. Go with us as we go from here. May we be your children, your sons and daughters. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.